Right, so we're in Ephesians chapter 4 again. We're still busy with this section from verses 7 through 16. And so let's read together that whole section so we just get our heads back into where we are and the context that we're dealing with. So starting in verse 7 of chapter 4, Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high and led captive a host of captives, he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the gifts that Christ has given to his church. And in verses 7 through 10, Paul shows us this victorious, ascended Christ who battled sin, Satan and death, and conquered all three of them. And so in his victory as he ascended, he gave gifts to his church. And then in verse 11, last week, we looked at some of the gifts that he had given, really the offices. And those were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so Paul, as you said last week, these are only some of them. You can look at the other passages in Corinthians and in Romans for the rest of the gifts. But Paul specifically mentions these. And these are probably the most important gifts that are given to the church, these ones. The others all have their part, but these are the most important. And so the logical question that must arise, well, why did Christ give these gifts? And Paul begins, why does he give apostles and evangelists and the five that are given you? And so Paul answers that now in verses 12 through 16. He gives us the reason why Christ gave these specific gifts to the church. And these gifts are not given so that a few people would do the ministry and that the rest of the church just sits by and watches in the grandstands. They were given so that the saints would be equipped. So I'm just giving you a bit of a summary quickly. That the saints would be equipped, that the whole body would serve, and that the church would grow to become mature in Christ. And this is what we're going to start to look at this morning as we look at the purpose for these gifts. And this morning we're going to look at two marks of a growing church. And so our outline is going to change a little bit here from just working through the passage verse by verse, one after the other, because I believe there's a structure in here that Paul changes slightly. And so our first mark of a growing church is verses 12 and verse 16. The two parallel each other. Verse 12 and verse 16, and that's a serving body. The first mark is a serving body, verse 12 and 16. The second mark is verses 13 and verse 15. This is a mature body. And these are the two marks we will look at this morning. The third mark we'll deal with next week, and that is verse 14, which stands alone. And that is a stable body. And you'll see it's, if you had a look at it, it's this beginning and the end, inside, inside, we end up with verse 14 in the middle. Hebrew scholarship calls this chiasm, a chiastic structure. And so Paul is going to give us the reason why God gives us these gifts. And so we're going to look at the first one, verse 12 and verse 16 going together, a serving body. In other words, being equipped to build each other up. Being equipped to build each other up would sum up these two verses. And he says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body in Christ. And if you jump down to verse 16 and start at the end of verse 15, says, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So in verse 12, he starts off, and as I normally do, you will know my way. That first little word is so key. He says, for. He starts the verse off with for. So Paul is now going to tell us what the work of the evangelists, pastors, and teachers is. Well, you can add the apostles and prophets. We'll include them in there. He's going to say what they're for, what they're going to do. It's for the equipping of the saints. That's why God gives it. Primarily, that's it, for the equipping of the saints. Everything else is going to flow out of that. It's going to be the equipping of the saints. Well, what does that mean to equip the saints? Sounds great. What does it mean to equip the saints? Well, that word equip means to make someone completely adequate, to cause to be fully qualified. So in other words, it's like training. It's to be fully qualified, not just partially, but fully. It's to provide you with the tools or the means to do a job. So you don't go to work and then expect to be doing something. They don't give you the tools to do your work. You don't expect a sparky electrician to pitch up and not have the tools to do what he's doing or the training to be able to do it. You can give someone tools, but if you don't give them training, well, the tools are useless. And so it is in the church. Christ has given these gifts for the equipping and the training of the church. He doesn't just leave us to flounder about like a fish out of water, flapping about. He gives us the means to be successful. So the next question that came to my mind was, well, how do pastors and teachers, and you add evangelists if you consider them as missionaries, how do they equip the church? Well, we'll start off with this. We don't want to exclude the apostles and prophets. They help equip the church by laying the foundation. They lay the foundation that the evangelists and pastors can use to equip the church. That's where the core lies in the apostles and the prophets, the core doctrines, the core teaching, the core means that we have for our equipping. So when I looked at this, there's probably many, and you can probably find a whole lot of books about how to equip the church. There's probably hundreds of trees chopped down to write books on this. And I just came up with three. The first one, and is probably the most important one of all of them, is by teaching. This is the foundational thing or the primary task of the evangelist, pastor, teacher. I'm just going to probably end up calling them elders, grouping them all in that. Your elders. This is their primary job, is to teach the word to the church. It's to teach them. It's to feed them. My job up here is to feed you every Sunday so that when you walk out of here, your spiritual belly is full and you've got energy to go and do the work of the ministry. Many churches out there today, Christians are anemic. Almost want to say not anemic, but they are anorexic. They're just not getting fed. And they're leaving every Sunday with no energy, no strength to go and live the life that they've been called to live because they've got no food in them. It is my job and every elder's job, pastor, when he stands up on a Sunday, is to feed the flock. That's our primary task, to feed them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 tells us this. And it's a verse, two verses that really we need to have in your head. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Now, you can't be equipped for every good work if you don't have the word preached and taught to you. God has established that this is the means for our growth, our nourishment. We are to teach doctrine. We are to teach the foundation that the apostles laid. And I should say we should teach sound doctrine, because there is doctrine out there, it's not necessarily sound, but we need to teach sound doctrine. So that's the first and the primary responsibility of the elders. The second one I saw was they need to be examples. as people, we learn from other people. God has created us in that way, that we are social beings and we learn from examples that are set before us. We learn how someone older than us does something. Oh, that's a good way of doing it. I'll follow him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 2 and 3. And we looked at this verse a couple of weeks back. And Peter writes, talking to the elders, in verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders. And then verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So Peter says, elders, you need to be examples to them. Examples in your conduct and how you live life. Elders are not meant to be separated from the church, from the flock. They are part of the flock and they need to be leading as examples. That's why when you look at the qualifications for elders, most of it is character. Because that's what's going to be showing in the elder's life, is his character. And that's what we need to follow. 1 Thessalonians 1, because that was Peter telling us to be examples. And then now Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 7. Paul writes, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So we see Paul in his long-winded way, not as clearly as what Peter is and succinctly as what Peter says. Paul says the same thing. We were examples on how we behaved, and you have become now examples of how to be a Christian and how to live. And this is what we today would call discipleship, really. It's discipleship. It's younger Christians coming alongside an older Christian and learning from them. Not only knowledge-wise in the scriptures, but learning how to live life, how to make decisions that are honoring to God. So that was the second way an elder will equip the church, is by being an example, someone who can be followed. The third one is by walking through difficult times. Walking alongside the church when they are having a tough time, when things are not going well. And to be honest, this becomes difficult in a bigger church when you've got lots. The elders can't run around to every single person, and so you start delegating to others that are coming up. But in a small congregation, and most of them are small in this community around us, they're not too big that an elder can't be there. An elder, if there's a death in the family, for instance, an elder should be one of the first people at the doorstep when they hear about it. They should be right there by the people if there's been a death in the family. Or some tragedy or some difficulty, an elder should be picking up the phone and saying, how can we help? We have heard. You see, it's the elders that are there. And why are they there? Well, sometimes to weep with them, to cry. But it's more the thing that they're going to have answers. Why has this happened to me? That's generally the most first question comes. Why did God allow this to happen? And so the elders are there to guide these people, to point them back to Christ, to take the theology that they know and make it applicable to them in their situation. Elders need to be equipped to be able to do that. Because theology is not just theory, it is practical. And so the elders that do not turn up at a sheep's door in struggles is not being a good shepherd. A shepherd will attend to the sheep that is struggling, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be a major crisis. They can be struggling with anything. But once the shepherds hear that there's a sheep that is struggling, they should be the first to be involved in some way, even if later on they delegate it to somebody else who is even better gifted than they are in that area. So this is how I believe pastors can teach or equip you. It's by firstly teaching the scriptures. Do you know the scriptures? Not only to feed you, but it is my job to make sure that you can feed yourself. You need to be able to feed yourself because you shouldn't be completely dependent on me or any elder. You should be able to open your scriptures to some degree and say, I know how to handle this text. So hopefully as we go on through the years, and you'll be seeing as we're working through Ephesians, you start figuring out how we handle the text of scripture. Just from the way I'm preaching, looking at words, how they connect. And so when you get to your own study, you can start feeding yourself by opening it up and go, oh, look at the flow of this out, working out. If you don't understand, then you come to your elder and say, I'm not figuring out yet. It's a difficult section. Can you help me? And so it's training for you to be able to feed yourself. So what's the purpose of the equipping back in Ephesians chapter 4? What's the purpose of equipping the church? And we see this in verse 12 again. He says, as for the equipping of the saints. Now the saints, I just assume you know, that's all believers. Believers are the saints. So it's the equipping of the saints, the little word again, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. For the work of service. So the reason why I am here to equip you is so that you guys can do the work of service. It is not the elders, up to the elders to do all the ministry work. It's not my job, and as we grow, to be doing all the ministries that go on. It's your guys' job to do it. I am here to equip you for it. And an example of this is Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 gives us a clear indication of this. We have the church, and this is probably the biggest church explosion you'll find. Within one day, 3,000 souls are added to the church, 3,000 believers. That's serious church growth. But we find in Acts chapter 6 that now, because they have got all these people and there's so many needs, that the feeding of the widows was being neglected. And so we find in Acts chapter 6 verse 1, so people are complaining. Now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 disciples, or the apostles now, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. He's saying, it'll be wrong if we go and start serving the tables. Not our job. This is what they're saying to him. It's not our job. But select from you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we, that's the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Timon, and all these guys. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. So the apostles said, our responsibility is prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, preaching to you guys and feeding you spiritual food. The physical food and the ministry, yes, some what we now call deacons, they need to do it. Get the congregation to serve themselves in that sense. Do the work of the ministry. This is our task. And so in the church today, the elders are here to feed you the spiritual word, teach you, equip you, oversee all the ministry, oversee them, but it's up to the church to be doing the hands-on ministry. God has gifted you for it. He hasn't gifted the elders with all the gifts. He's gifted you with them to do the work of the ministry. It is the rest of the body that needs to do the different ministries as God has gifted you and the needs arise. And I want to make this point that attending church is not ministering. Just coming, sitting here in the pews is not doing the ministry. If you think you're doing the church a favor by being here, well, by just sitting here, you're not. I'm thankful that people are here. And over the years, I'll always be thankful as people walk in and come to church. And I'm dismayed when I hear that people don't attend church, because it's your means of spiritual food to hear. But if our settled pattern is only to attend and receive, then we have misunderstood Christ's design for the church. If you think coming, sitting here and just receiving the whole time, that's not what Christ has designed for the church. He's designed for you to sit here, be fed, and serve. We need to serve. Every Christian needs to play his or her part in the church. This is how the body is built up and grows, not only numerically in numbers, but also spiritually. You using your gifts in serving builds up the body spiritually. It's what God has designed. And when we look at verse 16 back in Ephesians, so that was verse 12. And when we look at verse 16 expands and fills out verse 12. Because verse 16, if we start with that little bit at the end of verse 15, says, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And what we find here in verse 16, Paul brings two essential elements beautifully in sync to build up the body. And this is what we often struggle with, in a sense, with sanctification. Oh, is it our part? Is it God's part? Whose part is it? What's going on? And what Paul does here, he shows us how the two work together. Because he starts off, and the two are Christ and the Christian, the saint. It's Christ and the saint. And he says there, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. It is Christ who does this. Christ is the one who causes the growth of the body. He is the lifeblood of the body, of the church. He holds it all together. Christ is the one who holds the body together. Without him, there is no body. There is no life. There is no power. It is him. He is the source, and it's him to whom we need to look to. And we see over in two books over, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, starting in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. The head is Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. So Christ holds all of us together. We are the joints and the ligaments. We are the arms and the feet and the heart. We're just not the head. The head is Christ. You see, when every believer exercises their gift in close partnership with each other in ministry, the body grows in love. And so what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? It means that we are to use our gifts to minister firstly to each other, but also we need to use the gifts that we have to minister alongside each other in whatever ministries we start. If we start ministries, it's not just going to be one person that goes out and needs to do it, because he's not going to have all the gift for the one ministry. He may lead it, it might be an important part in it, but others will need to come alongside and help with their gifts. And so together we all need to minister our gifts in unison to build up the body, even in the church. Not only externally, but in the church. And when the elders are teaching Christ, the body will keep their eyes on him, and their dependence will be on him as they are serving. If I keep Christ before you all the time and who he is, and keep pounding into your heads and my head that we need to be dependent on him and show him from the scriptures, that's what it will fuel our ministry. It will fuel your desire to serve him and to glorify him. The teaching aspect is vital to ministries being done in a way that pleases God and that are biblical. So brothers and sisters, the challenge here is to, are we going to be prepared to use our gifts? We are small, and so it's very limited. But are we thinking, how can I use my gift? What can we do? What does the Lord put on your heart? You see, once we have an attitude of, where can I serve? When I start looking outside of myself, the Lord will start opening our eyes to seeing things. And then it comes to the point is, am I going to obey? It'll be hard, and it'll take courage. So that's our first point, verses 12 and verse 16, a serving body. Now we come to the second point, verses 13 and verse 15. This is a mature body, growing up into Christ. A mature body. So verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The work of the elder is to produce three results in the individual Christian and in the church as itself. My job is to get three results out of you. The first one is the unity of the faith. And that's what Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We as a church need to be united around our doctrine. And we keep in mind the context that we've been looking at, because you remember in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says we had one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we argued there that the one faith was the doctrine of the church, the faith that we believed. We see that from Jude 3. But the elders are to teach sound doctrine, that we are all united, we're all believing the same thing. You see, disunity in the church comes from doctrinal ignorance and spiritual immaturity. That's where disunity comes from, when we're all going in different beliefs and thinking different things. Now, we might have a different application, that's fine, but when it comes down to core doctrine, we should all be on the same page and going in the same direction. And it shouldn't be hard, because if we stick into the scriptures, that's where we're going to go. And it's my job to make sure I'm teaching that, teaching Christ. And there is disunity in the churches. You see, we'll never serve properly alongside each other unless we all believe the same thing and have the same goal. You see, if we want to start a ministry outside, an outreach ministry, if we don't have the same mindset and what the goal of that outreach ministry is for, it's not going to work. We'll be going in different directions. Some might say, oh, we need to be preaching the gospel. Others say, oh, no, we don't want to do that. Just give them nice things. Let's just hand out things to them. Well, that's two different objects. And so as elders, we are to teach every ministry must be anything outside this church. That outreach needs to be firstly, primarily, giving the gospel. Otherwise, why do it? Doesn't help feeding someone physically and then you don't give them spiritual food, because you can feed them straight into hell. No, we may give them a loaf of bread, but with that we need to give the gospel. The gospel needs to be primary in any ministry that we do. And so as we set up things like that, if we're all on the same mindset, that's not going to be something we're going to argue about. It's like, yes, this is the goal, because we've been trained and we are convinced that from the scriptures this is what we need to do. We need to be united in our faith. And that's what I want to see from us. We can have robust discussions on minor things, which is great. But on core doctrines, we must always be united. The second thing that Paul gives us, the result that he wants from us, that we find in verse 13, he says that we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. That we attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, a knowledge of Christ. Now, this is not just the theoretical knowledge, oh, I know the stuff intellectually. It includes that. But that's not what Paul's saying here. This knowledge that he's talking about is a deep knowledge. It's a deep knowledge that we get through relationship. It's through relationship. It's not just you get it today, don't have it today and then you have it tomorrow. This is built over time. It's a relationship with Christ that comes from prayer, and it comes from faithful study of the Word and obeying His Word. It comes from trying to live a life devoted to Him. It's spending the time in the Scriptures to learn about Him, the intellectual side, understanding who He is, and then prayer is building that relationship. It's drawing near to Him. It's allowing God to speak to our hearts. It's knowing Him in daily living. Philippians chapter 3, we see Paul as an example. Now, when we get to Philippians chapter 3, at this point, Paul's been ministering for many years already. He's well and truly on his apostleship and his walk, and he's gone through many struggles. And this is what he says in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see that Paul had suffered so much, yet he says the most important thing was knowing Christ. Through all the struggles and every experience Paul went through in life, because he was in prayer and constantly in the Word, he was drawing nearer to Him. Christ was revealing Himself to him through those struggles and equipping him. Verse 9 says, and may count all things but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And you could go on, actually. But if Paul didn't understand why Christ had to suffer, what Christ went through, he would not be able to endure the sufferings that he went through, knowing that Christ understood them. He suffered all things as we have suffered. And he wouldn't have understood that his suffering would end up in glorification at some point, the furthering of the gospel. It's in the times of struggle that we generally find ourselves drawing near to God. But if we don't have the knowledge of him, how are we going to draw near? If we're not meditating on his word and spending time in prayer, how are we going to draw near? We are to know him. But unless the elders are preaching the full counsel of God and demonstrating how to dig for the gold, it's again equipping you, the knowledge will not come. There are so many Christians out there who say they know Christ, but they don't know anything about doctrine, the fullness of Christ. There are people being swept away by, let's go to places, de-church you now, completely contrary to Scripture. Christ set up the church, he established the church, he died for the church, and there are people saying, let's de-church, we don't want to do church. And Christians are running after thinking this is wonderful because they do not know, they haven't been taught. They are starving Christians. They don't have the truth. That aspect we'll deal with next week. So we need to know, we need to develop this deep knowledge of Christ, this relational knowledge, knowing you. And thirdly, what Paul wants us to achieve, or result he wants maturity. And really this is the goal of our Christian life, is maturity. And he says in verse 13, he says, so that we may attain to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that's when you see in verse 15, he says, but speak the truth in love, that we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. What does it look like to be a mature Christian? Well, simply to be a mature Christian is to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. To walk in the same manner as Christ walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John writes, the one who says he abides in me ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. People should look at us and say, I see Christ. In the way we live our lives, that's what we mean by walk, is our everyday, our speech, our conduct, our responses to situations, how we deal with situations. It is the process of being transformed. It is being transformed. In other words, it's our sanctification process. This is what sanctification is, maturing. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul writes, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. He's saying the same thing what John's saying. We need to walk as Christ walked. We need to walk in his steps. And Paul adds at the end there, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit in us. It's not us exerting all the energy that we have. I'm going to have the willpower to do this now, and I'm doing it in my own strength. That's not what Paul's saying, and it's not what John's saying. And Paul makes it clear here. He says, it is the work of the Spirit in us that drives us. It is him that empowers us to do this. It's, are we willing to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit? It is all the work of the Spirit. We need to desire it and work at it and continue to be in the Word of God and let it wash over us. This was Paul's goal and should be the goal of every believer, every elder. We see this in Colossians 1:28. We see it as Paul's goal. 1:28, Paul says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Being complete in Christ is being a mature man. It's being sanctified. Now, ultimately, to be honest, we will only reach complete in Christ is when Christ returns or when we go home to him. But we need to be striving for that, to strive to what we are to really are, become what we already are. And we see in verse 15 of Ephesians that Paul explains this process a bit more detail in verse 15 when he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, all aspects, every aspect of our life. But first, he says we need to be speaking the truth in love. The truth here, it's interesting, this little word truth is only used one other time in the New Testament. And that is found in Galatians 4, verse 16. It says, "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And Paul's having this argument with the Galatian church. And he says, telling you the truth by teaching you the truth, the correct doctrine. So we can surmise, because it's only used twice in the New Testament, that Paul is referring to, as he is here, that speaking the truth in love means that we are teaching true doctrine. We are speaking truth to each other, not only from the pulpit, but to each other. There's an accountability aspect here, but it's all in love. There's an accountability in the sense we need to hold each other accountable. And to be able to do that means we've got to be involved in each other's lives. You can't hold somebody accountable if you're not involved in their life. Not only holding them accountable, but encouraging them, coming alongside them. Because if you're involved in their lives, you'll be one of the first to know when they're struggling with something. And then you can come and you can speak truth in love to them. Because we need to do that when people are struggling, to come alongside them and remind them who Christ is. Yes, the elders need to be coming to do that. But really, if you're involved in each other's lives, you will be there, and the elder might be the second person there because you're there quickly. And you can say to him, "I've got this under control, Pastor. Don't worry, mate. Go back to your books." And he'll go, "Sweet, my preaching's working." He's using his gifts. And Christ's gifts, and there are people in the church that will have the gift of being able to counsel people, to shepherd people, to guide them on, get their thinking straight again. There are people with the gift of encouragement. And we use it to build up the body. We use it to build up the body. But we speak the truth in love. Truth needs to be given in love. And as the mature Christians do this, they need to be people who are saturated with the word and speak the truth in love. They teach and instruct in love for the purpose of building up the body. We never speak the truth to break the body down. It's always to build it up, to encourage and to hold people. And even if someone is sinning, we speak the truth to build them up, to draw them back. Come on, come back. We do it in love. We don't go pound them. We call them back, and that's the whole church discipline process. You confront them in love first. If they still reject, then you go to your elders, and it gets ramped up. But when the congregation goes and tries to draw people back, that's always be out of love, and we should always see it as love coming to us. When someone draws near and comes to do that, they're coming out of an act of love, wanting to see you grow in Christ. You see, gentle instruction is always more effective than just harsh words. We can say the same thing in two different ways, but a gentle word turns away wrath. So in conclusion, as we have looked at these verses, we see that Christ's beautiful design for his church, his beautiful design, Christ has given leaders to equip us, to equip the saints. And he gave every believer a role to play in the building up of the body. All of us, as soon as you become a Christian, you have a role to play in building up the body of Christ. He has made us a temple, as we've seen. And Paul is telling us now how that temple is going to work, how that body works. But what I also want to remind you, that it's not all about simply being active in the church. It's about growing to maturity. We are to help each other grow in Christ, to become mature. Because then we'll be far more effective. And not only that, actually, primarily we grow in maturity because we will then glorify God. Christ will then shine through us. And that's the goal. When we reach heaven one day and we receive our glorified bodies, it's glorified bodies. What's a glorified? It's Christ shining through us. As we walk this planet in glorified bodies one day, the new heaven and new earth, it's Christ being displayed in all his glory. Not us, Christ. And that's what we want. We need to be transformed into his likeness. He is the head. He supplies the growth. And he receives the glory. So I leave you with this question. Am I simply attending church, or am I playing my part in building up the body of Christ? Now, we're small and there's not a lot going on. But is that going to be your attitude? Will you ask yourself, as the Lord adds to us, how am I going to serve? How am I going to build this body? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the challenge this morning that we are here to be looking not at ourselves, but at looking at how we can serve each other. And ultimately, Lord, how we can serve you and how we can glorify you. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, encourage us, that you have called us and have gifted us and you are equipping us to do your work. And what a pleasure it is to be able to be part of your building up, that you will use us as meager people, that you will actually use us to build your kingdom, to draw people in and to help people grow in their spiritual lives. What a privilege it is to be a part of that and to watch and to see how that all works. And we thank you for that. So we be encouraged to go and to minister the gifts you have given to us, to each other. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.